Well, at the end of chapter 2, Paul ends there by telling the Corinthians he was not like so many others who were peddling the word of God, who were peddling it for money and for power and for self-glory, peddling it to make a name for themselves, i.e. to live a better life. They were men who twisted and distorted and lied about the word of God to further whatever their own personal means and desires were. And of course, Paul was alluding to the false teachers and false apostles who had penetrated and were now in the church at Corinth. And were calling into question Paul's apostleship and Paul's apostolic authority, who was slandering and discrediting him and finding fault in just about every way possible with him, saying he was not thankful, saying he couldn't be trusted, saying that he was conceited, a boastful man, and that he himself was not for the people. And many of these peddlers followed Paul around from city to city. And after he planted a church and then would eventually leave that area, they would come in and they would spread their deceit and their poison so that they would come to these areas which Paul had plowed and planted, and then they would seek to uproot his work, drawing people to themselves and away from Christ. So these peddlers were not the aroma of Christ to God, nor to the body of believers in Corinth. Rather, they were the stench of death to God. But Paul indeed was the aroma of Christ to God, and he was the aroma of Christ among those who were being saved, right? To them, we read, he was the aroma of life to life. And he was the aroma of Christ to those who were perishing, right? To them, he was the aroma of death unto death, or leading to death. And then at the end of verse 16 in chapter 2, Paul asks, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient or qualified? Who has what it takes to influence people for eternity? Well, now in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, he's going to answer who is sufficient. He will say in verses 5 and 6 that he is sufficient, but his sufficiency is not of himself, it's from God. It's from God, because he's been given the Holy Spirit and his word, which enables him to bring the words of life to those who are dead in their sins. All right, just as when Paul came to the Corinthians, God used him to save them. Well, what I'd like to do today is to look at verses 1 to 3 in a sermon titled An Epistle of Christ, where Paul defends his ministry by separating himself from the peddlers of the word of God. And I'd like to do so using a three-point outline. The peddlers' letters, Paul's letter, and finally, Christ's letter. So let's look at the peddlers' letters in verses 1. Verse 1, he said, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Well, he begins by asking two questions. And the first one is, do we begin again to commend ourselves? And commend means to show, to prove, to recommend. And the word again tells us that he's already had to do this. He's already proved himself to them. So he's saying, do I have to tell you how I became an apostle again? And who gave me this authority? Do I have to start all over again like when I first came to you and shared the gospel with you? And God saved you. And I taught you day and night for 18 months. Do I again have to go over how Jesus saved me and then commissioned me to go to the Gentiles and kings and the Jews with the gospel? Do I have to go back to square one with you? Do I have to prove myself again to you? Right? You don't know me well enough to know that what the deceivers are saying about me isn't true? You don't know that already? Just remember all the time we spent together, all the conversations we had, all the teaching, all the preaching, all of the fellowship, all of the prayers, the tears, the joy. Do none of these things mean anything to you now? Right? Now that you're questioning my authenticity and you want letters of recommendation from me. And Paul referred to his apostleship in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, chapter 11, chapter 14, and chapter 15. So they knew what he claimed. They knew what he claimed to be. And they also saw the works of an apostle. They saw it. But now, egged on by these false teachers and false apostles who have penetrated the church of Corinth, they now want letters of recommendation for Paul's ministry. And are not people fickle? I mean, it's amazing how they can be deceived to believe something about someone that they actually know so well. So Paul is saying, you know my character, you know my heart, you know my passion for Christ, you know it. You know my great desire is to make him known to others and that they would have a passion for him too. You know that I'm all in when it comes to the gospel. You know how I was set aside by the Holy Spirit to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And I don't need to give you my credentials. You already know them. Now, it's possible that the peddlers of chapter 2, verse 17 have claimed and will claim that Paul is proud and boasting, that he's just some self-proclaimed apostle, not like the 12 who Jesus himself had appointed. And Paul may be anticipating when they read this letter, they'll say, well, look at how full of himself he is. He's calling all of us peddlers of the gospel. And he's the only true gospel preacher around there. Well, the truth is, he's the peddler. He's the peddler. Right? And Paul knew better than to promote himself. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Whom the Lord commends. He also knew what Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Well, Paul now asks his second question in this verse, which is, well, do we need, has some others, epistles, those are letters, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? So do I have to bring letters of recommendation from other men, other churches, to prove that I am who I am, right? And not like the peddlers who are among you right now. Right? Do I need others writing letters saying that I am a minister of the gospel? Do I need that? Do I need an ordination certificate framed on a wall and showing it to you to satisfy you? Do I need that? Do I need to bring you my resume with references on it, just like these false teachers and apostles have gotten who now are in Corinth? And by the way, that's how these false apostles have snuck into Corinth, by showing letters of recommendation to the Corinthians. Now understand, Paul is not against letters of recommendation, right? It was necessary then as it is necessary now. Because in Paul's day, you had itinerant preachers, guys that went around all over the place preaching the gospel, coming into this town, going into that town, and nobody knew them. It's not like today, right? These guys are coming in, claiming to be preachers and teachers of the gospel, but how is the local church to know if that is true and to verify that, right? There's no Facebook, there's no YouTube, there's no sermon audio to check these things out. So letters of recommendation helped. It helped. As other Christians and other churches verified these guys that were going around and preaching. So they affirmed that they were who they were, or the one who they said they were. And listen, when I'm thinking about hiring someone to clean my gutters, right, I want to know who else has used this person. Like, has anybody else used this guy? Right? And so what I'll usually do is I'll go on to I live in Glendale, they have this Facebook page of, you can just say, hey, does anyone have a good recommendation for someone, let's say, to clean gutters? And I'll get like five different people say stuff. And if two or three of them say the same guy, I'm going to call that guy. Because two or three are saying that they recommend them. Right? He has good experience, they've done a good job, they recommend them. This church needs to be careful who they let preach and teach. And most certainly, these peddlers got into Corinth by falsifying these letters. And remember, Paul warned the Ephesian elders way back when to watch out for guys like this in Acts 20, 29. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So one of the ways you guard against that was with letters of recommendation. Letters saying, this guy is the real deal. This guy preaches the gospel. You can trust this guy. And guess what? Paul himself recommended people to the churches. Right? He recommended Phoebe to the church at Rome. In Romans 16, 12, he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. I recommend her. I know you don't know her, but I recommend her to you. He says, who was a servant of the church in Crentia, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So you can trust this woman. She's good to go. So the saints in Rome don't know her, But Paul vouches for her and says, receive her. And if you think about it, the whole letter to Philemon is really a letter of recommendation for Onesimus. Right? You can take him back. I commend him to you. I recommend him to you. So Paul didn't dislike letters of recommendation. He just thought it was foolish for the Corinthians to all of a sudden ask him for them. And Paul being criticized for not having proper credentials in man's eyes was not new for Paul. Right? In Galatians chapter 1, he's criticized as not being an apostle because he didn't have some stamp of approval from the other apostles in Jerusalem. And when he does go there 3 years after he is saved, he didn't sit there and say, oh, give me letters. So when I go around, I got letters from the apostles saying that, you know, I'm the real deal. He didn't do that. And there were false teachers in Thessalonica who questioned Paul's apostolic authority and his motives, calling him proud and boastful and out for himself. Well, do you know how people approve ministries today? Two ways. How many? How much? How many? How much? How many people go there? How many people attend? How much money do they bring in? How many people? How much money? If they have 500 people, and then you're a good pastor. That's a successful ministry. But if they don't, you're nothing. It's not going well. Almost every time, and I've said this before, I meet a pastor I've never met before, one of the first questions that comes up is, guess what? How many people go to the church? Like, that's an important question. They want to know how many people go there. They don't ask questions like, how's the spiritual life in the church? How are the people have been growing? How are they growing in the Lord? What wonderful things is God doing in your midst? Is he saving people through the ministry of the body at Grace Baptist? Right? They don't ask those things. Instead, how big are you? How many people are cramming the seats there? How many services do you have? Right? That's what they want to know. To them, that determines vitality and God's blessing upon a church. But let us not forget what Jesus said to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Remember the seven churches? And he's giving them pluses and minuses. He's evaluating them. He says, I know your works and that you have a name, that you are alive. And here's the killer. But you are dead. But you're dead. Spiritually dead, that's what he's saying. So the church seemed alive. I know that you have a name, that you're alive. They seemed alive, people, maybe teeming with people. The doors are opening and closing, and the place is packing up, right? And men look at it and go, wow, something amazing is going on in Sardis right there. That's a happening place. And a talk of the town as far as churches go. And men are like, this is a successful church. But Jesus says, not to me. Not to me, the head of the church. I don't see it that way. In fact, he says, you're dead. You're dead. So Paul says, we don't need men's recommendations. We need Jesus' recommendation. At the end of the day, quite honestly, as a church, and we're going to fast and pray, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, but one of the things we should be praying about is that we would be pleasing to him. It wouldn't be man-centered, that the elders are not you know, driving to do, you know, how many and how much. But that God would be glorified in the lives of the people as we grow and grow spiritually speaking, and that would permeate itself outside and into the hearts of others. Now, not only do the Corinthians know Paul well, not only do they have history with him, but let us not forget, when Paul went to them, there was no church in Corinth. No church. There were no Christians in Corinth. This was a lost people dead in their trespasses and sins. They were just heathen dead. And even if Paul had letters of recommendation, they would have meant absolutely nothing to the Corinthians. Letter of recommendations to dead people, what is that? That's nothing. That is nothing. Right? Unsaved people could care less about what church or what Christian leader recommends you. Do they care? Right? It would be like us street preaching and carrying letters of recommendation from the pastors who did our men's retreat. You know, hey, listen, look, a letter from Joel Lusardo. Oh, and we got a letter from Jim Harrison that they recommend us. You think unsaved people care less? Like, who are those guys? They mean nothing. Saying they verify us as preaching the truth would mean absolutely nothing to the people pass by us. So Paul didn't go where someone else had already planted a church, by the way. He didn't do that, right? He went to places where there was no church, where there were no Christians. He said in Romans 15, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build another man's foundation. So he went where there was no church. He boldly brought the gospel to where it has not gone before. And he didn't need letters from men to tell them that, you know, he's the real deal. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we could send Pastor Phil, Steph, you'd have to go with him. We could send Pastor Phil to Tuzhou, China, right? Tuzhou, China, which is a city of 9 million people and where there is no church and no known Christians. Well, that's a place that needs the gospel, right? We could send him there. But we would not send him with letters of recommendation from Grace Baptist Church. We wouldn't send him from letters of recommendation from, let's say, Ray Comfort or Steve Lawson, right? No, we would send him with a lot of prayer, with a lot of prayer. Well, not only did these false teachers and apostles bring in letters of recommendation, but when they left, they would get letters of recommendation from the Corinthians. So they go in there with letters, and then they get letters from them when they leave. So after they milk the Corinthians for all they want to milk them for, all they can get out of them, then they get them to write them letters claiming, well, these guys are ministers of the gospel. To which Paul says, I don't need them either. I don't need letters to come in, and I don't need letters to get out of here, right, for the next place. I don't need them. So Paul's point is, you know me. You know the effect of my ministry, so I don't need to give you letters or get them from you. Hey, does one of the art students of Rembrandt add to the greatness of Rembrandt's paintings by writing him a letter of recommendation? Oh, I want to recommend Rembrandt to you. I think he's a wonderful artist, right? Does that add one iota to the greatness of a man like Rembrandt? Or how about Shakespeare? Does he need a bit player in one of his dramas to give him a letter of recommendation pointing out to Shakespeare's writing skills? Oh, he's a great writer, right? It's foolishness. Well, neither does the Apostle Paul need letters of recommendation to anyone or from anyone. And so we see the peddler's letters. Secondly, Paul's letter in verse 2. He says, you are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Well, Paul says, I don't need letters of recommendation because you are my letter of recommendation. You are an epistle written on my heart. You see, they are greatly loved by Paul. They are on his heart. Twice in this letter, he called them dearly beloved. Four times in his first letter, he calls them beloved children and beloved brothers. So he loved them because God loved them and God saved them through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So Paul says, you want a letter of recommendation? I'll give you a letter. It's you. It's you written on my heart. I have labored for you and I have prayed much for you. And all men have to do is look at how much I care about you. And I seek to protect you from these peddlers who are trying to somehow hurt you and gain from you. All you have to do is listen to how I speak about you or how I left the open door of opportunity in Troas. I left that great evangelistic opportunity there. And I left because I was heart was so burdened for you that I had to go find Titus. So I went to Macedonia because I love you. You're on my heart. So they are Paul's letter, not written on parchment, not carried around in his pocket or in an envelope, but written on his heart. He told the Philippians in Philippians 1:7 that it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains, because he's in prison when he's writing this, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. I have you in my heart. He loves them. So his heart carries the remembrance of their faith wherever he goes. His heart stood open for inspection by anyone, either as they saw the Corinthians or as they listened to Paul's testimony about them. He carries them in his heart. The memory of the Corinthians' response to his preaching is in his heart. Hence, they were Paul's spiritual children. They were brought to faith by his ministry. They were birthed into the family of God through him. And if God has used you to be the one who has shared the gospel through which someone was saved, then you can't help but be thankful for them. You can't help but carry them in your heart. Do you know what I mean? Has God used you Have you been an instrument in the salvation of someone else? You can't help but love them and care about them. You can't help but be thankful for them. Their salvation brings you great joy, and their lives are a testimony to your life in Christ. Even when preaching and preparing for this sermon, I thought about, even in this room and in this church, the people that God has used me in some way, shape, or form to be an instrument in their salvation and coming to faith. I just was so blessed thinking about that, right? To remember the dear ones that they're on my heart, and I can look around and I remember the emails and the texts and all that kind of stuff, how God has saved some of you. It's tremendous joy. Well, Paul's rivals were showing their physical letters as their credentials, and Paul says, just look at my heart. Just look at my heart. You don't need me to show you letters. Look at the heart. See yourselves written there, deeply engraved in my affections. He said to the Corinthians later on in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Like, we're together. You're in my heart. So they are Paul's letter. They are what authenticates his ministry as an apostle. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, am I not an apostle? It's a rhetorical question. Of course he is. Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord? Have I not done that? Are you not my work in the Lord? These are all yes, 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 yes. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. You are the seal of my apostleship. And in other words, the proof that I am who I am is you. Is you. So the credentials of his ministry was change lives. You want to know how you measure a man's ministry? Just think about this now in the world we live in. How do you measure it? Look at the lives of those who sit under him. Look at the lives of those who sit under him. Is there a spiritual dimension to the people? Is there a spiritual dimension to them? Are they growing in the word? Are they more and more living by faith and not by sight? Are they better equipped to use the word of God to make decisions in everyday living? Are they better equipped? Are they walking worthy of the calling by which they have been called? So the Corinthians' changed lives are all the credentials that Paul needs. And notice here, he doesn't say, well, just look at my miracles. Look at my miracles. He doesn't say, listen to how I speak in tongues more than anybody else. Right? Or listen to the prophecies I utter all the time. They're my validation. He doesn't say that. They are not the proof of his ministry. He doesn't even bring them up. And yet these are the very things many in our day are using to validate their ministry. I speak in tongues. I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. I heal people. I get prophecies left and right. That's what they do. They point out to their supposed miracles or tongues or prophecies as proof of their anointing of God, that they are the man, the Lord's man or the Lord's woman. So much so that they give themselves like those kind of titles. Well, here's the prophet, here's the prophetess. And you got to know, these are peddlers of the word of God. They're peddlers. Because Paul, who legitimately did all those things, remember he did the works of an apostle, said what validates his ministry is the spiritual life and the growth of the saints. That's his validation. So he says, you are my letter, and you are is in the present tense, which means Paul considers him to continually be his letter of recommendation. Thus, his letter was in people, not on paper. It was written internally, not externally. So he says, if people meet you, they know what I'm like. They know what my ministry is. Listen, if you want to send your dog to a dog trainer, you get recommendations from people maybe you know, or people off the internet, or someone who knows someone. But how much better would it be to meet some of the dogs that were trained by that trainer, right? You want me to take my dog? Again, listen to this. All right, you want to send your dog to a dog trainer, and someone says, "Oh, you know, Joe Schmo, man, he's the guy." Now, maybe Joe Schmo is the guy. But can I see some of the dogs that Joe Schmo has trained? That is going to be what's going to tell you whether I should take my dog to that place. Well, the Corinthians are Paul's letter of recommendation, which is written on his heart, and then he adds, "Known and read by all." Known and read by all. So as Paul ministers in other cities, They could see Paul's heart for the Corinthians, and they could see the work that of Paul in them. They have to look at them, and they could see it. Speaking of the Thessalonians' faith, and how others knew of Paul's ministry through them, we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, not only all of Greece, but outside of Greece as well. Your faith toward God has gone out, so we do not need to say anything. Because they know. They know. So then all men who had an experiential knowledge of the Corinthian believers knew that they weren't hypocrites. But they were new creations in Christ, and they were living transformed lives. So the question for us is, are we living in such a way that those around us are reading that something marvelous has been done in our lives? Are they? Are they reading our life as one that is filled with joy and hope because of Christ? Are they reading that being a Christian is something to be desired? It is appealing. Is it something appealing to them? Well, when they read us, are they reading someone that just looks like everybody else? You see, people know what we say, and then they watch and they see if that matches how we live, right? And so we see the peddler's letters, secondly, Paul's letter, and finally, in verse 3, Christ's letter. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Well, Paul says, I don't need a letter of recommendation like the peddlers do. Then he says, but if you want one, it's you. You're my letter of recommendation. And now he says, you're not only a letter of recommendation for me, but you're also a letter of Christ. You're a letter of Christ. So he starts by saying, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. And clearly means evident to all. This is not something that is secret. Evident to all. Obvious to all that you are an epistle of Christ. Clearly. Clearly, you convey the power of Christ in your life. And that you have the mind of Christ. Clearly, the grace of God is all over you. Yes, you might have a lot of troubles and issues. Certainly the Corinthians did. But you love one another and you exhibit love for Christ. You're no longer fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners. Why? Because you were washed. You were washed. There are three buts there. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Little wonderful verses. They were those things. But then they were washed. Then the Spirit of God awakened them. And then God indwelt them. And guess what? They're not those things anymore. You can't keep living like the old you. If God saves you, there have got to be changes. It is an absolute oxymoron or a contradiction to claim that God has saved you, and there's not like holy living going on or the beginning of holy living going on. Not that we ace this thing. We still have struggles. But the old you has got to be dead, right? You are the new man. You're not becoming the new man. The moment God regenerated you, you are the new man. So stop living like the old man is what he's saying. Stop putting on the old clothes, which are dead, and start acting like who you are, which is the new man. So it clearly means you're a new man in Christ. And you can't hide your Christianity. It just naturally comes out of you because you live different. You sound different than you used to sound. And you don't sound like the world anymore. You don't sound like the old you anymore. You just don't. Right? You have a new heart, which now sings a new song. And you're under a new master, which is Christ. And you're headed to the new Jerusalem. That's glory. So it's clear that you are an epistle of Christ. And I guess the question is it clear that I am an epistle of Christ? Is it clear? The point is, even though Christians struggle and hold to some erroneous thinking and still have some ways they shouldn't have, because in this flesh we're still going to sin even to the end, right? Even all of that's true, they still show Christ to some degree in their lives. If he's in you, you can't help but him come out of you, right? It would just be absolutely make no sense of that Christ has saturated your heart with him, if you're now the new nature in Christ and him, and it not come out of you to some degree. Because all believers are a letter of Christ. So we're all an advertisement for Christ. It's like we're walking around with those sandwich boards, right? And Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, front and back. We're walking around with it. And here's the thing. Some people will never pick up a Bible. Some people will never listen to a sermon. Some people will never step foot in this building. But they'll read you. They'll read you. Right? And you may be the only Bible they'll ever read, or they'll ever see, or they'll ever hear. You may be the only info on Christ they will ever encounter. And what do you want them to read? Well, you want them to read what is true and good and lovely. That's what we want. But how do you know that God won't draw them to his Son and through his word, through what they read from your life? Something different about you. How you deal with things. How you react and don't react to things. How you speak of your wife. How you serve your wife. How you serve your husband. How you love your children. Right? There's something different. Why is there something different? What makes Victor different from the other 10 guys he works with who don't know the Lord, or Paul or Dylan or anyone else? Right? Well, sometimes people want to know that. They hear you say stuff, and now they're seeing stuff. How do you know that God won't use your life, your words, your testimony, even your suffering, and trusting him in it to draw them in? That's how he works, you know. So you are an epistle of Christ, and Paul says, ministered by me, meaning I care for you. I shared the gospel with you. I taught you the things of God. So this letter of Christ was ministered by me, either as a scribe or a mailman or both. So Christ wrote the letter through the Holy Spirit, but Paul put it down. He put it on the paper, so to speak, and delivered it, meaning he brought the gospel to them. He'll say in chapter 4 that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel or a jar of clay, right? The gospel. We got it in these very weak, frail bodies of ours and minds of ours. Right? And he ministered it to them. He ministered to them. Then he goes on to say that this letter is not written with ink. So you're not a literal letter, which is written with literal pen and ink on paper, but figuratively speaking, you're a letter of Christ, written by the Spirit of the living God. So Paul isn't the author of the letter. Christ is the author through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Paul can't say, I saved you. Right? And nor can he ever say he could save anyone, and no man could save anyone. And it doesn't matter how much scripture or theology you may know or have, or how well you can communicate it, or how passionately you can preach it. No man can write the word of God on another man's heart. Only God can do it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, that's preaching the word. Apollos watered, preached some more on the first preaching. But God gave the increase. Nothing's growing unless God gives the increase. So Paul said, I didn't save you. I didn't draw you to Christ. I didn't open your eyes. I didn't show you you had a need for him. I didn't make you believe. I didn't coax you into the kingdom. I didn't do those things because I can't do those things. I didn't make you repent. All I did was share the truth and point you to Christ. That's all I did. That's all we can do, right? That's all we could do. Share the truth, point them to Christ, and then pray, right? Pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would raise them up to new life. So you're an epistle not written with ink, which fades and smudges, but with the Holy Spirit of God, which lasts forever, which can never fade or never smudge. So an epistle written on Paul's heart, and you're an epistle of Christ written by the Holy Spirit on our hearts. And it is at this point that Paul will introduce the writing of the Old Covenant and the writing of the New Covenant, and he'll continue to develop this throughout the rest of this chapter. And the Old Covenant was written, he says, on tablets of stone, which is speaking of the Ten Commandments, which were written by the finger of God and engraved on two tablets of stone. And these commandments are the summation of the law. The first four, how man deals with God. The second six, how man deals with man. And Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and boils them down into two, if you will, in Matthew 22, where he says, when one of the Pharisees said, what is the greatest command of all? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the commands are based on love, right? We obey because of love. We're motivated by love. Now, the moral law, which is what the Ten Commandments are, were good and perfect. And if you obeyed them completely, well, you would have everlasting life. But you know, and I know, no man can obey them perfectly. All men fall short because all men are sinners. You see, the law requires 100% obedience. And the consequences for breaking the law is an eternal punishment. So the law was written to show us we can't measure up. We can't measure up to God's standards. And then to drive us to Christ who did. That's the purpose of the law, to drive us to Christ who measured up to God's standards. So the law was written on tablets of stone, and stone is hard and cold and unchanging. And this was the dilemma for sinners in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, Christ has fulfilled the law for us, and he's done it in his own flesh. He has perfected the law with total obedience to it. And then he died for our sins as a substitute for us. And in the new covenant, when one believes in Christ, when one is truly saved, the law of God then becomes written on their hearts. So now it's alive, and now they earnestly desire to obey it. Not to be saved, because they are saved already. Now they have the ability, to obey because Christ is in them and he lives in them. So the Corinthian saints are Paul's letters of recommendation, evidenced by their changed lives. That they once walked in darkness, now they walk in light. They once lived against God's law and under the condemnation of it, and now it's written on their very hearts. And that's what makes them an epistle of Christ. Well, let me leave you with just two observations of today's sermon. And they're kind of similar. The first one is this. A letter is written for the purpose of being read, therefore it should be legible. A letter is written for the purpose of being read, therefore it must be legible. The big struggle I have, my wife and I, is that she has a nice handwriting, but I, for some reason, can't read it. And I have to, like, decipher what she, I have to make her do it, like, in block letters for me. Because I just don't read it well. So when she's making a list of how I got to go shopping for something, I got to call or text or the whole thing. All right? But it should be legible. People should be able to see it and understand it. I mean, why not? And so, as I said, every believer is an epistle of Christ. And he has written it by saving you and indwelling you and is known and read by all men. It's his message to the world, if you will. And the hope is that what they read from you is going to stir interest for Christ. That's the hope. But if you're not living close to Christ, if you're living a life of compromise, if you're still got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, then you're causing confusion. You're blurring the letters, so to speak, as to who you really are and who's really in you. And sadly, that renders you ineligible. They can't read you, and that dishonors the Lord. So brothers and sisters, let us be known as Christians who are read as Christians and is read as Christ by all men. All right, my second observation, close to the first, is the greatest handicap of the church today. And this is one of the reasons I think we're going to be, hopefully you'll pray and fast the week that we pray and fast coming up on the 20th, is that unsatisfactory lives of believers is the greatest hindrance to the church. It's a handicap to the church, right? That the Christians are sort of handicapped because they got, you know, they're not reading as Christians the way they should. Listen, when we step out into the world every day, we are open letters. We are advertisements for Christ and his church. And if enough of us are living lives that are contrary to Christian living, so to speak, then there's nothing attractive about Christ. Like, why should anybody be attracted to Christ if we're not really living a life that brings him glory? You know what I mean? If we're not excited about being his children, if we won't say no to sin, right? And if we refuse to compromise, if we will call sin what sin is, right? And if we'll trust him even through the tough stuff, that makes them attractive. But if that's not the case, if we're really quiet and kind of like we wouldn't want to say anything, we just want like to sort of like fly under the radar, well, what makes us attractive? What makes Christ attractive? Right? Then we're hypocrites. And we're probably the reason they don't want to hear the gospel. I mean, but could you imagine if every single one of us here today, every single one of us so lived for Christ that thousands around us each week were reading from us the beautiful character, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? So that's a reason to fast and pray, right? Well, let me just say this. If you're unsaved, if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, right now, today, the handwriting of requirements which is the law of God, is against you. The law of God is against you. And the only way that that handwriting can be wiped out, the only way that the judgment for your sin can be taken away, we're told in Colossians chapter 2, is through the cross, through the blood of Christ, right? The only way those handwritings can be eliminated is if your heart and faith and life are given to Christ. If you repent of your sins and trust in him, that's how it's wiped away. It's wiped away through his blood. That's how forgiveness is given, right? And that means anybody. And it doesn't make a difference where you are. It doesn't make a difference what you think. It doesn't make a difference if you think you're a Christian, but maybe you're not really a Christian. It doesn't make a difference of how bad you think you are, how bad you think you're not. All men are sinners, and all men will stand before a holy God. And all men are going to be judged by the word of God. And that's what we need washed away. That's what we need nailed to the cross, right? That's what we need to be pushed out of the way. And that's what happened at the cross, right? Those words, the law of the scriptures, was taken out of the way, was wiped away. And if you trust in him and repent of sin and turn from your sin and turn to him, well, guess what? Not only will you be forgiven, not only will you be given new life, you'll become an epistle of Christ. You'll be a letter of Christ to others. Amen? Don't let it go, right? Cry out. Let's pray. Father, how we so need your grace. We so need your grace in our lives, Lord. May it be that we would never commend ourselves to anyone ever, Lord, but boast about you, but look to you, but trust that what you're doing is good and perfect. May it be, Father, that your word would be written on our hearts and that men would see us and see something different. Lord, that we would be attractive spiritually speaking, that our life and our words would be married. And Lord, we would stand on the truth and not compromise or bend and even break. But Lord, we would live for you as an audience of one. So grow us, we pray. Forgive us, we pray, Lord, where we have compromised. Lord, forgive us if we're really not shining forth and, Lord, reading as an epistle of Christ. Forgive us, O Lord. Grow us in this. Show us our sin. Show us your glory. Show us your beauty and your holiness in a way that maybe even we haven't really grasped to this point. Lord, we would forsake sin, and, Lord, we would embrace Christ fully and wholly in our own hearts. And Lord, would you save sinners even today, even in our midst, Lord, if there's unregenerated, unborn again people, oh God, would you save them? Would you drive them to the cross where they will find life and their sins will be forgiven and the handwriting of requirements will be wiped away and where they will become living epistles as well? Lord, would you please have mercy? Would you please save souls? And would you do it in Jesus' name? Amen.